home. You know, there's this man, and he was walking late into church one day. And as he's racing through the foyer, he says to the usher, "Is the sermon done yet? Is the sermon done yet?" And the usher replied, "Well, the sermon's been preached, but it's yet to be done." But the sermon has been preached, but it's yet to be done. And what a great answer that is, because the Word of God is not just meant to be preached. The Word of God's meant to be practiced. It's not just meant to be delivered. It's meant to be done. And in my sermons, I don't want to just give you knowledge, because knowledge just puffs you up. I want to give you a glimpse into this man, Jesus, that changed the world, that can change your world. I want you to love God. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love the unlovable. In my messages, it's just not that you know about the Bible. I want you to do the Bible. And I want you to fall further in love with the author. And I love this book of James that we're looking at the moment, because it's like a step-by-step step through how to be a Christian, what it means to have faith and actions. And this morning we find ourselves in week two of our new series of Faith Obeys. And last week Daryl opened the batting with Faith Perseveres. And if you missed that sermon, can I encourage you to go to our website or Facebook to listen to that sermon, because it was excellent. I'd really encourage you to catch up on that sermon. There was a man on his way to church one morning, and he was driving along, and as he came to a set of traffic lights, the lights went orange. And as you know, an orange light's just a suggestion that you should think about starting to slow down. You don't have to slow down, but you should start thinking about it. And the light turned orange, so he thought he'd better stop, so he hit the anchors and he stopped. But behind him was a lady, and she was racing too, and she thought the two of them could get through that light together. So she came to a screaming halt, and she abused him from in her car, and she flipped him off, and she was on the horn, and she was really upset and yelling all sorts of expletives at this man who'd stopped. And then she heard a tap on the window, and she looked to her right, and there was a policeman. And the policeman said, "Miss, would you please exit the vehicle?" And she was promptly arrested and thrown into jail. About 3 hours after she'd been in jail, the policeman came to her and said, "I want to apologise for arresting you. I should not. It was the wrong thing to do. I just was a little bit confused. You see, when I pulled up behind the car and I saw what had happened, I saw you flipping that driver off. I saw you yelling all those words at him. I saw you beeping the horn at him. But when I pulled up behind you, I also saw your number plate that was the pro-life number plate. I saw the beautiful chrome-plated little fish emblem on the back of your car. I saw the sticker that said, 'Follow me to Sunday school.' So naturally, I assumed that you had stolen the car." So this morning we continue our series with Faith Obeys, as we continue to look at this concept from James of that a faith without actions is useless. That a faith without actions is useless. And I really love James's writing. I find it fascinating and interesting as we read through it to look at what it is like to practically be a Christian. Now, James was Jesus' stepbrother. But scholars believe that James was not a Christ follower until after the death and resurrection of his brother. That wasn't me. The death and resurrection of his brother. And I find that really interesting and intriguing. That here was the man who lived under the same roof as Jesus. They shared the same meals together. In fact, I'm pretty sure they probably even shared a bedroom. And yet, James was not a Christ follower until the resurrection of Jesus. It does give us hope, doesn't it? That anyone who doesn't believe can believe of him as the Son of God. It does give us hope that anyone can be touched by the resurrection of Jesus, that all hearts can be opened. And this morning, prodigal fathers and prodigal mothers, don't lose hope. James changed. James did change at the resurrection of Jesus. He became one of the most powerful and influential leaders in that early church. In fact, he became a leading apostle in that early church. And it's believed that, like his brother, he was killed for his faith in about 62 AD. It's believed that the book of James is one of the earliest writings of the apostles, and historians believe that this book would have been written in about 45 to 47 AD. And when we read this letter, we get a real insight in what it was for those very early Christians. And the people that James is writing to, we believe, are mostly early Jewish Christians. And the reason we think that is because James starts the passage out by saying, "Dear 12 tribes of Israel." And James, in his writing, gives us some very clear insights into faith and walking in truth. And it's been suggested amongst scholars that James could almost be likened to a New Testament version of Proverbs. As there's so much content in James about living a life of wisdom and God's love that can transform us. And James is writing that letter to those very early Jewish Christians who have been scattered outside Palestine, and they've been persecuted for their faith. And as early Christians, being persecuted for your faith was not a nice place to be. Being persecuted for your faith as an early Christian was really, really difficult. And I'm sure you can see the relevance to today. That away from this place, taken out away from this body, that out in the real world, things get tough. Away from this building, Monday to Friday, things get tough. And you might be thinking, "Paul, it's easy for you to stand up there and tell me how I should act. Paul, it's really easy for you to stand up on the stage and tell me how I should speak." But Paul, out in the real world, Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, it's tough. Paul, you don't know what it's like. It's tough out in the real world. And I would say to you, yeah, I agree. Away from this beautiful body of people, Monday to Friday, it's tough. But I would suggest to you this morning that it makes this account of James as relevant as ever. That this account of James is really relevant back then, and it's really relevant today. Now James is in the city, and he gets news back to him as the leading apostle that things have got a little bit rough out in the burbs. That out in the suburbs, that things have got tough. That there's bickering, there's fighting, there's some falsities creeping in. And James pens this most beautiful letter. And at the core is this theme that faith without works is useless. Of which I can understand some of us might find an intriguing concept, given Paul's writings a little bit later on about faith as salvation by faith and not by works. And if you weren't here last week, again, Daryl touched on this last week, and again, I would encourage you to listen to his sermon, but he's going to deal with this issue a little bit more next week as well. So let's get into this passage of James 1:19-25. And when you came in this morning, you would have got your notes, so you'd like to read along with me. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away. And he immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." This morning I want to divide that passage into two parts. And on your notes this morning you'll see there's page 1 and page 2. So part 1, part 2. We're going to deal with part 1 first, which is the first part of this passage. And it said there, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all your moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you." You know what's really interesting about James is that in his writings he never pushes or promotes that in actual fact that he is Jesus' brother. And the start of his letter is quick and to the point. I really like that about James's writing. I love about it, James, that he's really practical and quick and to the point. And in this passage he starts out by saying, take note. Take note. That's the first, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." And he's not saying take note of this just for fun. He's saying, listen up. This is serious. Take note of this. I'd love you to get your pen and circle the "take note of this." And this morning, I really, with your permission, would love to speak into your lives, if I may, this morning. Because James suggests that the righteousness that God desires for you is in you, and that it can save you. But the stumbling block is this moral filth and evil that, can I suggest to you this morning, can be as a result of your anger. Can I suggest to you that, like the readers in those early days, that in their difficult days that anger was a problem and moral filth and evil crept in. The moral filth and evil crept in was as a result of the anger, which is what happens to us today. This passage, written 2,000 years ago, is as relevant today as it was when it was written. And if you're not really sure what I mean, let me give you some examples. It's been a rough day at work, a really tough day at work. So the person goes home and they decide to have one drink. One drink just to take the edge off the day. But one drink turns to two. Two turns to four. And before we know it, uncontrolled anger takes control. And evil desires and violence creeps in. And for any of you who have grown up in an alcoholic family, you will know exactly what I am saying. Or someone cuts you off at the school zone. And before you know it, you're racing down after them in the road, trying to ram their car off the road, yelling all sorts of expletives at them. And your anger allows in filthy language. Or someone close to you betrays you in the most intimate of ways. And you can't rest till you've made them pay. You want them to hurt, and you want them to hurt bad. And evil creeps in. Or when your anger makes you want to talk, to instigate in others the same anger that's in you. And before we know it, we have an angry mob mentality, and evil creeps in. Or when we get so angry at our children that we lose control and we verbally assault them in a way that is not a picture of our real love for them. It's not a reflection of the real love that we have for them. An angry person listens to the voice of the evil one and not to the voice of God. An angry person listens to the voice of the evil one and not to the voice of God. And when that happens, moral filth and evil creep in, and they set up camp. They set up camp in your mind and consequently your actions. And we all have the excuse for being angry, don't we? I'm just so busy, Paul. You don't understand how busy I am. I'm so busy that just a little bit of anger is okay. Paul, you don't understand the pressure that I'm under. I'm under so much pressure that just for me to be a little bit angry, I need to let it out. It's okay because I'm under so much pressure. Or my favourite. It's not my fault. It's a family trait. My mum and dad were angry, so I just grew up and now I get angry. But the beauty about James is that James rules out all these excuses for anger in his word to those early Christians. And can I run past you this morning? Can I suggest to you today that anger hinders the prayers of believer? That when we live the righteous life that God desires for us, we can listen carefully for his voice. But when we let anger guide us, we are no longer guided by the perfect law of God. I want to keep pushing with you this morning if I can. Can you relate to what I'm talking about this morning? That in the busyness of your life, dealing with twits at work, tolerating your family, people annoying us, angry, that makes us angry, and we react with our words and our actions. Words that are not godly. Actions that are not Christ-like. And our anger pushes down deep inside of us. And it drowns out God's voice. I want to push a bit more this morning. I have ummed and ahed how to do this. And I even took it out and I put it back in because I feel so compelled. A lot has happened here in the last couple of weeks at Whitehill. There's been lots of different emotions. Some anger, some tears, some confusion, some bewilderment. And in that time, we, and I include me in the we, because I'm losing my friend, I'm losing my mentor. But on the other hand, I want to submit to the church that I love. I want to submit to the bride of Christ that is Whitehill. I want to submit and love the leadership of this church. But I confess that some of my thoughts that have crept in are not right. and have possibly drowned out what God is saying to me in this time. Because when we submit to anger, James says that moral filth and evil will creep in. And when we submit to that anger, we let the devil have a place in here. And we cannot do that. We cannot let him into this place. And you'll notice I'm not saying anything about the decision. All I'm saying to you this morning is that we need to be careful with our responses, that we don't respond in anger that drowns out God's voice. So if anger is the root of all evil and moral filth, what do we do? How do we deal with this? And this is the awesomeness of James, that he gives us a great, simple, practical answer. And the answer of James is one fast, two slow. One fast, two slow. One fast, two slow. There's the answer from James. One fast, two slow. Fast to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. One fast, two slow. Fast to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And fast to listen, how does that look? What does that look like? Because I can remember my mother, in absolute frustration, sending my father to the doctor to get his hearing test because she was convinced he was going deaf. Only to be told that his hearing was fine, that he was just going tone deaf to her voice. But to listen is to show an active, intense interest in the person that is speaking. Allowing them to speak. And James is not suggesting that we should take a vow of silence. Although, Meryl, some people we know that'd be nice for, wouldn't it? We'd like them to take a vow of silence, but that's not what he's suggesting. James wants us to be wise in our speaking, just to listen. Now, I could speak to you for an hour, I could speak to you for 5 hours, I could speak to you a whole week on the active art of listening. But at the end of the day, the voice would be the same. Be quiet and listen. Just listen. Listen to that person, and our anger can be bridled just by learning to listen. Slow to speak, because to think through our words, because words are important, aren't they? Words can build up and words can destroy. James is suggesting to be slow to speak, to be careful with our words. Because once you've thrown out that one word, you can never, ever take it back. Slow to anger. That's the hardest one, isn't it? Especially when we have to deal with so many twits in our lives. Instead of becoming angry, we can learn to control our temper, to pray for wisdom, to keep the law of God. And you know what it says? It says if we can do that, we will be blessed. We will be blessed. I promise you, if you can take this one fast, two slow into all aspects of your life, that your relationship with Jesus will change forever. Your family will like you. Your friends will like you. Your partner will fall deeper in love with you. If you can learn, if you can be fast to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And if you do this, you will allow God to speak into your life and to influence you in ways that you can never understand. If you'd like to turn over your sermon notes, we're going to go into part two. A couple of weeks ago, some friends of mine and I, we went for a bike ride. It was 90 kilometres on the old Brisbane Vale rail trail. And we got about 3/4 of the way through the ride, and my friend's bike broke. So he had decided that the rest of us would stay, and two of them would stay in Harlem, which is just a little country town, and we'd go back to Esther to pick up the car to come get them. So we did that, and it was raining, it was 32 kilometres to go, so it was a fair while, and I had to go back and get them. When I arrived back to pick him up, I was cold, I was hungry, I was tired, I was a little bit irritable. Now, when you go into a country town, where do you think you're going to find two of my atheist friends on a Friday afternoon? In the pub. Yep, they're in the pub. So I open up the door to go into the pub, and there's about 30 or 40 people in this little country part town, and they all go, "Paul!" I've never met them before. It turns out my two friends, who are the atheists, one of them is a wedding photographer, had got to know the people, and the publican felt sorry for them. So he gave them a shower, some warm clothes, some food, and they were having a great time in the pub with the locals. And my friend, who was a wedding photographer, discovered that the couple in there, who was 21 and 19, with a newborn baby of 4 weeks old, weren't married. And he proclaimed to tell this young man how that was not acceptable. And so there he guilted this poor young man into asking his now fiancée to marry him in front of everyone. So everyone was really excited, and he got to do the wedding photography. Best part of the story is he hooked me up as the clergy to do the wedding. Now, the reason we had to stop at the pub was because my friend's bike was not working. In fact, he was having issues pedaling because one of his pedals wasn't working. And going down the hills was fine because he could still pedal with one foot. And along the flats, it was a bit annoying having to wait for him. But when we hit the hills, his bike was useless and he had to get off and walk. You know, like that bike, our faith needs to have actions so that our faith and our actions can work in perfect synergy in our lives. So that when we hit the hills of life, that our faith and our works work in synergy together. And like that bike with one pedal is useless, our faith without actions is useless. It says there in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." This passage starts out with a really direct statement. It says, do what it says. I'd love you to get your pen to circle that again, to do what it says. And one of the things and one of the characteristics of Christianity that I love, or one of the characteristics of faith, is that our faith is a doing faith. So one of the characteristics of us as a Christianity, our faith, is that our faith is a doing faith. And it's in sharp contrast to a lot of other religions which were based in meditation and general inactivity. And what's interesting in this account, and I've learnt this week as I've read about it, is that we can see James using the type of parable writing, a little bit like his brother in the story, as he talks about someone looking into the mirror. And it's a strange kind of analogy, and I've really wrestled with this analogy this week of looking in the mirror. But as you're probably aware, glass mirrors in that time were not a common thing. So the mirror that James would have been referring to was more than likely a polished metal surface or a polished copper surface. And it took quite a lot of work to polish this surface up to get a decent reflection. Can you imagine how long it would take in the morning for me to get my hair ready if I had to polish that bad boy first? I would never be ready on time. But James is suggesting here that not only are we to look at the word, that we are to enact it. And those who don't are like someone looks in the mirror and walks away happy, forgetting what they look like. It's the folly of continually looking at this mirror, but continually forgetting what we look like. And the point of the comparison is that the person looks in the mirror to see his own image and promptly forgets who he is or what they look like is like a person who looks at the work of God proclaimed but fails to respond to it. He sees his reflection in the mirror, quickly adjusts his external appearance, and walks away, forgetting what he has heard. He hears the gospel preached, but he goes away and forgets what he looks like. So the gospel is unable to penetrate into his heart, and he cannot be changed. The internal disposition of that person cannot be changed. And the mirror is an object used to alter a man's external appearance. But the word is different because the word confronts man internally and it demands a response. The word confronts you internally and it demands a response. Why do we forget what we look like when we walk away from the mirror? It seems interesting, bizarre, James' story, but many people hear a sermon on any given Sunday and can't remember 1 week later anything about it. And the person only listens to the word and goes away and fails to respond, fails to act. And this morning, that's why there's no Bible verse on the screen and you've got this, that you can take this home. It's in the middle, you can rip it off, Ted, what's that called? Perforate it and you can tear off and you can put this somewhere special to remind you. Fast to speak, slow to anger, slow to speak, and that like a bike, that your faith is useless without action. That you can do what it says. And our passage ends in verse 25 and it says, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." And it's a big contrast, isn't it? It's a big contrast to the person whose heart is not open, whose heart is clouded. He has ears, but he doesn't want to listen. And James suggests that a person who's in love with God literally bends over the bench and looks into that mirror. And he polishes that mirror and he looks into it. The person in love with God does not walk away, but he looks deeply into that mirror and he meditates on it and he obediently puts what he has learned in that reflection into place. And as we come to our conclusion this morning, we've got this theme of this passage overall through James. The James writing is very clear that like my bike with one pedal is useless, that my faith without actions is useless also. That as we gaze into the perfect law of God, that will allow us to change, to God to influence us, to mould us, to change us, that our actions reflect our faith. Faith and action working in perfectly synergy that allows us to navigate this thing we call life. And I love this version, the Passion Translation of the same verse we just read. It's James 1:22. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not to respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. Always let his word become like poetry, written and fulfilled by our lives. Always let his word become like poetry, written and fulfilled in our lives. Church, I hate to tell you this, but out of your foolishness coming into the worship of God, that you will not be saved by just going to church every Sunday. It's more than that. It's more than just professing that you're a Christian. And I hate to tell you this, but there's people in church every Sunday that will go to hell. And I want you to understand that hell runs a bus straight outside the front door of the church. And every week it is full. Full of people who think coming to church is enough. And I could change these words and I could make it a little bit more politically correct, but I don't know if I'll get another chance to speak with you ever again. And I want you to peer into the Word this morning and for it to change you like it's changed me. Jesus can change you. I want you to enjoy a living, live, functioning relationship with the Almighty Father that operates in your life on a daily basis, where you include Him in every aspect of your life. On your way to work, on the way to school, on your way to wherever you're going, that you are talking to Him. God, I can't get through this day on my own. I can't do it on my own. I can't pass this test without You, God. I can't deal with these people without You, God. That He becomes a part of your life. I'm talking about you having a relationship with God that works, that is not useless. And as your pastor, I want you to have a vibrant, thirst-quenching, mind-renewing, devil-chasing, gut-gushing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A power that as you look into the perfect law of God that comes down on you and it changes you. That your faith brings you to tears as you realize the awesomeness of God. That the enemy does not mind you coming to church. The enemy doesn't mind you coming to church. He's not scared of that. Because you can come to church and not thirst after Jesus. But he is scared. He is frightened of you having a hunger for a real experience with God. He is petrified of you having a hunger for a real experience with God. He's scared of you on your knees saying, God, I'm sick of my life of lies. I'm sick of my behavior. I'm sick of my thoughts. God, I need you to change me. I'm sick of my secrets. I'm sick of the stuff in my life that no one knows about. I'm sick of sitting here in church every Sunday and not knowing you, God. I'm tired of trying to be five people in one. I'm sick and tired of my faith being useless because it's not represented in my actions. God, I'm sick of trying to live a double life, one at church and one away from this place. Morning, God, sanctify me, deliver me, set me free, break my bondage, let me loose, God. What God wants for you is to be free. God wants you to be uncomfortable where you are. God wants to change you. God wants you to look in His perfect law and it to move you, to be wanting to be better in Christ. He wants your faith to be purposeful. He doesn't want your faith to be useless. He wants your actions to represent where you are in your faith. Jesus wants to be an active part in your life. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning.